All right, John chapter 3, we'll read from verse 9. Our main message today is up to verse 15. John chapter 3, verse 9 through 15. Let's read this passage. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Are you a master of Israel and know not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." We'll continue reading a few more verses. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you again for your word, your holy, set apart word that cannot change, that is true forever. I just pray that you would use that in our life today. Your word, sharper than a two-edged sword, can look into our thoughts and intentions of our heart. And Lord, that it would divide that for us, that we would be further sold out for you, that we would serve you better in all things. Bless this to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this passage today, we see a problem, and we see the result that can come out of this problem. And a bigger part of John 3, it starts earlier, it continues up to here, and it goes further. We could bring it right down to the problem of unbelief. There's a problem of unbelief. Jesus points that out to Nicodemus when he says, "You must be born again." He points out his unbelief. Then there comes the answer to unbelief, which we're somewhat looking at today, because Jesus is the answer. He explains it here. If you look at what he says, that no man has ascended up to heaven, Jesus is pointing to all the people in the world, but with that, he is lifting up himself, and rightly so, when he says, "No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven." Jesus is the highest one. So we see the answer to that unbelief, and that answer is found in Jesus. And then we see the glorious results that can come through this answer, and that is eternal life. This eternal life begins here in this world. It's not something that most people would argue on the wording, that eternal life begins here, but I think many would argue on the reality of it. Does eternal life really begin here? And according to the Bible, yes, it does. When we believe we have eternal life, and we see that in this passage. This passage today ends with that, the result of the answer, which is, the answer is Jesus, and the result is eternal life. So we'll look at this passage in a little more detail, starting in verse 9 today, John chapter 3, verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Are you a master of Israel, and you do not know these things?" Jesus challenged Nicodemus and said, "You are a teacher, you are a master." In this chapter, we already looked at it a little bit last week, and we're continuing today, and we will continue. We're not looking at everything in one time, but we see the problem of unbelief when Jesus points out to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." He points that out to him, and Nicodemus didn't ask. Nicodemus didn't ask, "Do I have a problem?" Yet Jesus pointed it out. He pointed out the problem of unbelief when he said, "You must be born again." And today, we start seeing the answer to this, which is Jesus himself. When he says, "No man ascended up to heaven," Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was well educated, as were many of his folks, those who were with him high up there. They were educated. They believed in Moses and the prophets. And yet Jesus tells them, "No one, no prophet has ascended up to heaven." And Jesus, with that, is lifting up himself as the only answer. And so there's the problem of unbelief, there's the answer, and then there's the result, which we see starting in verse 15, but that's mainly where we'll go up to today. "Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." This eternal life is here, is and begins here on this earth. It is practically here. It is not just something that we wish for or hope for, but if you're born again, you have this eternal life. It begins here and it goes eternally. That's why the Bible says that when Jesus talked to the woman at the well, he said, "You will..." to her, he said, "You will never thirst again." To others, he said, "You will never die. Do you believe this?" And he said that because eternal life begins here and it never dies. It is eternal. It cannot die. If you have eternal life, you cannot die spiritually. It is eternal because Jesus gifts it. It is a gift to us. And he also says in other scripture that what God gives, he does not take back. His gifts are permanent. So let's go back, starting in verse 9. It says, "Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be?" So we looked at this last week, but when Jesus said, "You must be born again," and Nicodemus asked, "How is that possible?" Jesus didn't give him the formula, A, B, C, and then you'll be born again. He said, "The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound thereof, but you don't see where exactly it's coming from or where exactly it's going to. You don't know that. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." You cannot, if you look at the wind, you cannot say that the wind will knock this tree over. You don't know what the wind is going to do. When you tell someone, "You pray this prayer after me and you will be born again," you're doing injustice to the Word of God, because you don't know how the Spirit is working in this man's or this woman's heart. Because it is God who works in a person's heart to bring them to Him, to cause them to be born again. Like 1 Peter says, cause to be born again. It is God who does that in a person. So when Nicodemus answered, "How can these things be?" Nicodemus was still in unbelief. I believe he was being drawn. He came to Jesus. He asked questions. He wanted to hear. He believed that Jesus was a teacher sent from God. He had a lot going for him because God was drawing him. And I believe that because, like I said Sunday, that two other times in the book of John later, we read of Nicodemus, in a positive way. One time he defends Jesus when the other Pharisees wanted to accuse Jesus of things. And then the last time he brings a lot of dollars worth of, I forgot the name, but anyways, that which they put on Jesus' body. And it was because he had a love for Jesus. He was changed after this. But here, he was in unbelief, and we see that because of what Jesus said to him. I believe he was in unbelief. Jesus answered and said to him, "You are a master of Israel, and you know not these things." We sometimes feel like just insulting someone. "Oh, you should have known this. What? You're so stupid. You don't know this yet." It is not what Jesus did. I mean, in one way, you could look at it as an insult, but it is more a challenge to him. "What have you read?" Jesus often asks those who were educated, "What have you read?" Because they knew the scriptures that they had. They knew the scriptures. And in this place, Jesus says, "You are a master of Israel and you don't know these things." Why is he saying that? Because the Old Testament does speak of this. Jesus is the Word, and the Word is from him. And in the Old Testament, there's a lot more, but I'll mention two verses in the book of Ezekiel that say exactly this, if you see it, if you understand it. In Ezekiel 18, verse 31, it says, "Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" It wasn't so much in Ezekiel 18, it wasn't so much that, oh, they could make themselves a new heart, but he was pointing to something that was going to come, that was going to change. And we see that more in Ezekiel 36, where God speaks of the new covenant. And in verse 26, he says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." This is what Jesus was referring to. You are a teacher of Israel. You are a master, and you don't know these things. Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, one of the Sanhedrin, very high up, very highly educated. He knew these things probably by memory, but he did not understand them. It is not so surprising. Education does not make one wise. And that is, I believe, what Jesus is pointing out. When he says, he continues to say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and testify that of we have seen, and you receive not our witness." And then verse 12, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" I think what Jesus was referring to with the earthly things is, he spoke to them in such a way, he spoke to Nicodemus in such a way that he should understand. See the wind? See how it works? Well, that's how the Spirit works. Nicodemus's next question, how can these things be? He doesn't say, "Oh, now I see. It's like this, like the wind. I can't fully understand, but I know now." No, he said, "How can these things be?" He still had a heart of unbelief, and Jesus points this out to him in a good way, where he then sees that he has a problem. I don't know when he saw it. The Bible doesn't tell us. But later in John, two times, where he is on Christ's side openly, it shows that he had a change of heart. So when Jesus tells him, "Are you a master of Israel?" I couldn't help but think of so many masters, so many teachers today. And the Bible so clearly tells us in James chapter 3, verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." There are so many different reasons why people want to go and be teachers and pastors and elders and deacons and and something that gives them status or power in the church or among people. It's not only church. People have this want, this desire for power, for status. It is not surprising. And yet, when Jesus says, are you a master of Israel? It is in a way a reproof or a rebuke to him. You are a teacher, but you don't even understand what you have learned. How much good is it for us if we learn and learn and learn, but we don't know how to apply it in our life? How good is that for us? It is useless in the end if we only learn, or only our minds grow and grow and grow, but we don't even live out what we know and what we learn. Like one of the brothers shared recently, someone had said that, well, the Bible says we should sell everything we have, so from now on I'll force everyone to give away everything they have and give to the poor. And then he asked them, how about you? And all of a sudden he was quiet. It's like, oh, he didn't think about himself. He just thought about everyone else. That's what it does when we think we get smart with the Word of God, but we don't learn to apply it. And this is why it says in Matthew, one of the most common verses in the Bible, judge not that you be not judged in Matthew 7. And then it says, take out first the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck out of your brother's eye. It says you cannot know how to apply something unless you have first investigated this in your own life. And I think it is true. I don't think we all have the same problem, and I don't think we all have the same sin, but we all have problems and sins. And usually, any scripture that we look at, if we think about it long enough, we will see something in ourselves that applies, that we can change, that we should change, that we want to change to glorify God better in our life. But that's why Jesus said in Matthew, first, take out the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck out of your brother's eye. So it's not right to leave it with judge not, don't go and tell anyone their faults, but firstly, judge yourself, and then judge others, not in the way that you write them off to hell, not in that way, but you judge them in the way that you see something wrong in their life and you want to help them with it. It's like taking the speck out of their eye. You want them to have peace and joy in Christ. You want them to have a good personal relationship with Christ, good communion with Christ. You want them to have a good family. You want them, their friends, to be good friends to them in a biblical, in a good way. You want what is good for your neighbor and for your friend and for your brother and for your sister. And that's why we cannot just say that, oh, it's not on my business. You live in your sin, I live in mine, it's not on my business. No, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Your business is my business, and my business is your business to an extent, and to a large extent. I believe in the book of Acts, when they were together so much, they saw all of each other's faults. Now, of course, not all the faults are written down, even though many times faults are written down. But we see the faults when we're close to someone else. It's why so often we know of the saying, the grass is greener on the other side. Why? Because you don't see the other side closely. If you were the cow that sees the grass on that is greener on the other side, by the time you get to it, that's when you'll find the thorns are there too. It only looks greener from a distance. And so that's why we need to live in such a way that is biblical, that is right, where we are accountable to each other, where we learn and grow together, where sometimes things hurt, where sometimes we don't like each other, but then we still choose to love because the Bible says that we should. And God blesses it. And we grow through it. God uses that. Now, it's kind of a tangent that I'm on, but it's also like our family. Like, why did God give me the wife that He gave me, and to all of you men too. There are some things that you struggle with, and the same with the wives to the husband. Why did God give you such a husband that there's some things that you don't like? There's a lot of things you love, and there's some things that you don't like. I know that for a fact, because we're humans. Children and parents, it's the same. Well, God puts them in your life because He will sanctify you. He will make you, He will use those things to make you more like Christ. That's how God works. God doesn't give us a perfect life and then we are sanctified by it. We're sanctified through pain, not just through bliss. Oh, that life looks like bliss. No, we're sanctified through pain. Even Jesus learned obedience through the things which He suffered, it says in Hebrews. It's amazing to think of, because Jesus didn't sin, and yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. It is through pain that we learn and grow in Christ. So, you are a master of Israel. You don't know these things. If you want to be a teacher of God, it's a good thing. It says in Timothy and Titus, if someone has a desire to be a teacher, to be an elder, it is a good desire. But Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think most of us, or all of us, have spoken with someone who claims to know a lot about the Bible, but when we're 2 minutes into the topic, whatever we're talking about, we realize they're completely ignorant of most of what Scripture says. And not to lift ourselves up, but simply to say, if someone wants to be a teacher of God's Word, they should be studiers, students of God's Word as well. Because that's what the Bible says. Otherwise, we bring shame to Christ and His name and His Word if we're not students of His Word and we claim to be teachers of His Word. Be not many masters, as James says. And in Matthew, Jesus told the Pharisees, in Matthew 23, verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. There were teachers, the Pharisees and the scribes, some type of teachers. He says, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. It is a big thing to be called a master, like Nicodemus was, a master of Israel. In their case, they made rules that they themselves were unwilling to keep, as it says in Matthew 23, verse 4. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Again, what is a teacher of God's Word? It is to be true to God's Word, whatever the cost. Not if someone likes you or not, but to be true to God's Word. Now, for me and whoever does it, we have to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I wouldn't go and say that, oh, I'm at the top. I know God's Word better than anyone else. But by God's grace, I am a student of God's Word, and He has brought me a long way. But what we need to always be is that we're open for correction, open for challenges, open to be, as it says in 2 Timothy, that we are, let me just read the verse so I don't misquote it. This is in general. I think, actually, I had a different one in mind, but 2 Timothy 2:25, it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. The point is there that in meekness, it is not in such a way that, oh, I got everything down, you got nothing down, but in meekness, instructing those who are wrong, that God perhaps might grant them repentance. That should be always the thoughts of the teacher of God's Word. So, Jesus has a reproof to him. He has a challenge to him. You are a master of Israel. You don't know these things. But then Jesus says in verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. What is Jesus talking about when he says we? we speak that we do know. He says to Nicodemus, we speak that which we know. It could be, some think it is, that Jesus is speaking of himself as being one with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And it could be because Jesus in John 14, verse 23 said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So Jesus does speak in that language, and he says we. He's speaking of himself and of God the Father, and he says we will come and make our home with him. In this place, Jesus could also be speaking of that which he speaks and the prophets have spoken, but Nicodemus is not understanding. When Nicodemus says, we speak that which we know and testify to that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness, it was the prophets who had this witness as well. They had written it down. But Nicodemus did not believe it at this point. And he says, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2. It says that the things of God are foolishness unto him. He cannot know them. Those things are spiritually discerned. In Romans 8, verse 7, it says that the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is at enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So when Jesus says, I have told you earthly things you cannot understand, how will you understand spiritual things? He is speaking this same truth and saying, you cannot understand spiritual things if you're spiritually dead. It is impossible. Indeed, this person is not subject to the law of God and cannot be. It says in Romans 8. Heavenly things. I've told you of earthly things. How would you understand heavenly things? God is so much higher than we are, it says in Isaiah 55. His ways are so much higher than our ways, his thoughts than our thoughts. If God began speaking to us in his words, in his ways, in his thoughts, what would we understand? Nothing. His ways are so much higher than our ways. Most of us have heard language of someone speaking who've had so much more education than us, and when they carefully pick their words, we can hardly understand them because the words are so high, so difficult, it's so far beyond me that I just didn't understand. Well, with God, it's even higher. And I think when Jesus says, look, I've told you earthly things. I've explained it in such a way that you should understand. But he's bringing something out. I think he's saying, but you can't. If you physically, in your flesh, in your mind, think that you'll be able to understand, you've missed it. Because you need to recognize that you cannot see the things of God. You cannot understand. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God the way he just said, unless you are born again. And then Jesus comes right to the answer when he says, and no man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Among us, we would call this boasting, but with Christ, it is only him taking the rightful honor that he deserves. When he says, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, he is speaking about himself and saying, look, the eternal life that I'm speaking about, the being born again, all the things that you cannot understand, I am the source, I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life. I have the key to unlock your mind and your heart to understand. There's no one else, not the prophets. They have not been to heaven to see how things are there. But Jesus has. And so we see the supremacy of Christ. He is high above all others. There's no one on earth who even comes close. Then, seeing the greatness of Christ, He has ascended. He has been up there. How much more thankful should we be that Christ has condescended and come down to us, to a human level? In Philippians, it says, humbled Himself in such a way that He was as low as the lowest of humans. He went to the cross, humbled Himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death, shameful death on a cross. He was willing to come to our level, to speak our way, our language for us to understand, for His sheep to hear and understand. Spiritual understanding must be opened by the Spirit, and God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit work together in perfect unity. And we see it here, born of the Spirit. Jesus, the one who is the truth, bringing it down to man, the one that has ascended, the one who is come down. Jesus, who is life, who is truth, and He brings it to us. Nicodemus did acknowledge that Jesus was a prophet, but he was about to see and to learn that Jesus was much more than a prophet. The same thing happened in John 4, which we'll get to in some weeks, Lord willing. In John 4, where the woman at the well finally said, okay, I know you must be a prophet sent from God. Finally, she admitted that much. But then Jesus, at the end of it, told her, I am the Messiah. I'm not just a prophet, I am the Messiah. And again, we have to think about it from God's perspective. How merciful and kind and loving is God to reveal Himself to us? When we think of it from a fleshly perspective, we would look at it as boastful or proud. But if we look at it from God's perspective, and we see that we are corrupt human beings who have no hope of eternal life apart from divine mercy, then we can see it as divine mercy that Christ came down to us to show us the Father, as He said to His disciples, that He is showing them the Father. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. So He came down to be like us, not sinful, but to be human, to be like us, to redeem us. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 27, all things are delivered unto Me of My Father. No man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. That's the dilemma that we're working with in John chapter 3. No one can see the Father except Him whom Jesus reveals Him to. No man knows the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. Jesus coming down to reveal the Father to us. What a great act of mercy. Jesus is the only one who is able, fit, and in every way qualified to show us the will and the ways of the Father. To show us the Father. And He did it. He was willing and He did it. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, it says, the first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. I think that is what Jesus is making a distinction from. Look, you're looking at earthly man, or you're looking at the man Christ Jesus, Lord of heaven. That's who you are looking to. So Christ came down. He condescended. He came down to our level. In the Old Testament, God showed favor to the people by hearing from heaven. He said in 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, very common verse, but think of this. He said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God showed favor by hearing, by looking. In Psalm 80, it says that God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold and visit. He's speaking from heaven. In Nehemiah 9, verse 13, it says, you came down also upon Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You spoke with them from heaven. And he sent from heaven. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him. God was always so remote from his people, in a way. In a way, you could say God was always with them, but in a way, he was so far off. They could only vaguely see him. God showed favor. He heard. He looked. He spoke. And he sent them things. But now, he himself came. In the New Testament, Jesus himself came. He came as fully God and fully man. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came personally. What a glorious Savior. And then we go from the problem of sin, the problem of being separated from God, the problem of not being able to understand the things of God, to Jesus saying, look, I am the answer to then. Verse 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We think the stories in the Bible and the Old Testament are just stories for us to have fun telling stories, but no, they're greater. Everything in the Bible is pointing to something about Christ. Now, I think it's in different ways. Some things are much easier to understand. Other things we wouldn't even understand unless the Bible specifically tells us and we see, oh, okay, that's about Jesus. I didn't know that. But all of history was pointing to, and God made it so, the temple and the sacrifices and all the feasts that they had, it was all pointing to Christ and what he would do, what he would finish, what he would complete. And Christ came and he did it. He did it all. And then Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, some believed and looked, and many didn't believe and died. It tells us. Many didn't look. There's such a thing as a serpent? That's foolish. I won't even look. They just died. They died in their misery, in their hopelessness. That's still the same today. People die in their own misery, in their own hopelessness. Depression epidemics and suicide epidemics, they are because of hopelessness that someone will not believe the things that Christ says. And it goes right to the end, to destruction. Someone can be sorry about what they've done, like Judas was, and still be depressed to hell. And because that's literally what happened. That's literally Judas's life. It does not mean that there is not sometimes physical things that make someone feel worse and things like that. But what I'm talking about is the spiritual aspect of depression, which is real. It is often very spiritual because when someone has no hope in Christ, what else is there left? but to be depressed. If things don't go well, there's no hope in Christ, there's no belief in Christ, there's no trust. It ends in death. And it, 2 Corinthians 7 tells us there's a sorrow, a worldly sorrow that leads to death. You could die of natural causes, and it would still lead to death, eternal death, because it's just a, it is only a worldly sorrow, not a godly sorrow. But then it says godly sorrow leads to repentance and salvation, a saving from death to a new life. And so it's eternal life. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. That was pointing to Christ being lifted up. This was before Christ died on the cross. When this happened, when Jesus was with Nicodemus, he had not yet went to the cross. And he was already saying, look, remember Moses? Remember how he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was already, again, speaking of himself as the only hope of eternal life. Look, you can have learned 1,000 things growing up, and we all have 1,000 things that are wrong, 1,000 things that are right, but you should not get this thing wrong, that there's only one place where there's hope of eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ. He himself lifted up himself. He himself brought himself to the forefront. He himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. What greater mercy than to come and show us the Father and show us himself, and in that show us the Father, because it was the Father's will that Christ would come as the way, the truth, and the life through whom man and woman could be saved. Eternal life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus used many different words. He said, come to me. If you're thirsty, come to me. If you're hungry, come to me. If you need something, look to me. Jesus had many different words, all with the same meaning. And it is, if you're not saved, then you're going after all the things in this world. You're running in circles. You're chasing your own shadow. You're trying to find life and hope. But it's elusive. It just always just, it gets away. Just before you get to it, it's gone. It's gone. And it's gone. To repent and turn to Christ is that you turn away from all those things. The next thing, the big thing that will bring you hope. The next thing that might give you joy. The next thing that might give you peace. The next thing that could help you. God has let a lot of things be put into this world for our help, yes. But don't put your trust in those things. Put your trust in Jesus Christ, the one who is fully righteous, who never lied. Everything he said about himself was true. He said, I will die, I will give up my life, and I will raise it up again. And he did. He proved everything. Everything that he said, he proved it. And it all happened. He showed himself to be the Messiah. He showed himself to be God. He showed himself to be worthy of our worship, of all our worship. It is so easy for man, to worship things that we like. We can have things that we like, but our worship, where our treasure is, should only be with Christ. Now, someone talked to me recently about, it's related to this, but I just want to put this in as another example, that there's this teaching around about not being non-conformant to this world, which is a biblical teaching, and to be non-accumulative. We don't accumulate things on this earth. The problem I have is that's too vague. God makes people rich and he makes people poor. Jesus said you will always have the poor with you, but he was saying that because there was rich people. The Bible tells the rich to tell them what to do, to be generous and kind and so on. My point is, we can't just make vague statements about health, because these things are some of the most popular in Christianity today. If you're healthy, God is blessing you. God has favor on you. If you're rich, God is blessing you. God has favor on you, and so on and so on. These things are not where our treasure should be, not even in our health. You might think that, it's all about our health. We got to live 24/7 just for our health. But no, it's a thing that we should take care of, but our heart, our treasure, should be with Christ. And so the things that we have, God will give them to us to bless us and that we can bless others. Our health, our wealth, our things that may not even be those things, other things, our intellect, our mind. God will give us gifts. God will give us things that we are to use in his kingdom. They're not to be our treasures, but when God gives them to us, we can be thankful for them and make sure that our treasure is with him, that our treasure is Christ. That's the key and that's the bottom line. And so, do you know today that you'll be with Christ if you die today? I know it's common to just say, well, we're all Christians, but not all people are born again. I'm not here to say who is or who is not, but I want you, each one of you, personally, to know this in your heart, to think about this, to know this. And if you are born again, God will give you peace and joy. I'm not here to take that away. I love that you have it. I love to fellowship with those that have peace and joy in Christ. But I still want you to think of it and know, do you have eternal life? Is your trust in Jesus Christ alone? Or is it, if I do enough works, then God will accept me? Or is it, I have nothing I can give, I must trust in Christ. I must trust myself to Christ. The Bible says that we are to repent, turn around, look to Christ, believe on Christ, and be saved and have eternal life. And then be baptized. Believe and be baptized is the command from Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would use it in our heart today. Your word is truth. You can apply it. Your spirit can make it alive in us. It's not the way I say it, but Lord, the way you apply it. And we ask for your blessing on your word. Just pray that you also further bless our fellowship here and our supper. Thank you for those who are willing to work on it and make it, and for everyone who is here to enjoy it. I just pray that you would bless our evening, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.